So I'm going to take a poll just very quickly here. How many of you know Murphy's Law? Okay. Well, I searched and searched to try and find the date of when Murphy's Law came into existence, but there's too many dates, so the date is sometime and the place is somewhere. But one source that I found that claimed to be the original Murphy's Law was an engineer who conducted an experiment to test human acceleration tolerances. Unfortunately for him, he installed all 16 motion sensors backwards, leading to, well, the now famous quotation, "If anything can go wrong, it will." But there are many other variations of that particular law. And many of these are also blamed on poor Mr. Murphy. Some of them are, left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse. Or, you will never find a lost article until you replace it. And, if everything seems to be going well, then you have obviously overlooked something. Well, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, everything seems to be going well. Everything seems to be going wrong all at once, suddenly, as we get to chapter 4. You see, last time we were introduced to the workers and we discovered that the kingdom work, that no one person can do everything, but everyone can do something. And because some worked harder and Baruch, he worked with more zeal than anyone else. The construction project was just zipping along. It was going great. They were rebuilding these walls. But then we come to chapter 4. And things start to get more complicated for Nehemiah. Mr. Murphy shows up and reminds Nehemiah that when everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. So today, just as in Nehemiah's day, one of the most debilitating things is the epidemic of discouragement. Anybody ever been discouraged for any reason? That's what I thought. And those who didn't raise their hands, they're too busy writing notes. I must be. You see, there are at least three things that make up this potent problem. The first thing is that it's a universal problem. None of us are immune to discouragement. Everyone you have ever known has been discouraged at one time or another. The second problem with discouragement is it's reoccurring. Being discouraged once doesn't give you an immunity from the disease. Unlike chicken pox, you can get it once and you never have to worry about it. But discouragement doesn't work that way. It reoccurs. You can become discouraged over and over again. In fact, you can even be discouraged by the fact that you're discouraged a lot. It's highly contagious. Discouragement spreads even by casual contact with people. Have you noticed that? One person's just a little bit discouraged, and before you know it, the whole group of you talking is discouraged. People can become disheartened because you are discouraged. You can be bummed out because others are discouraged. And this morning, we're going to focus on both the causes and the cures of discouragement. So let's begin by looking at the causes. There are two main types of discouragement. One set of problem comes from the outside. The other affects and attacks us from the inside. So let's first look at the external causes of discouragement. See, the wall workers were initially excited. They began the work with great anticipation and joy. And it says that of them in verse 6, that the people worked with all their heart. They worked with all their heart. Things were going well. They were excited. The wall was going up, and then something happened. Getting the work started on the wall was a major achievement, but keeping the workers working proved to be a much tougher assignment. You see, where God is at work, the enemy is also at work. And rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was certainly no exception to this. You see, when people take kingdom work and priorities seriously, Satan stirs up agitators to block the work of God. And these enemies use two types of external forces. The first one was ridicule. We see in verses 1 and 2 the ridicule. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and he was greatly incensed and he ridiculed the Jews. Now, those of you who have been reading through Nehemiah, you realize this isn't the first time we've come by Sanballat. This is actually the third time in the book that we've come across him. And he was Nehemiah's stiffest opposition. And every time we read about him, he's standing against the work of God. He's rejecting and he's ridiculing everything that Nehemiah is trying to do. Someone has once said that ridicule is the language of the devil. The enemy as often insults the servants of God. You ever notice that in the Bible? Think of Goliath, how he ridiculed David. What are you, a dog that you come at me with sticks? Ridicule. What about the soldiers who mocked Jesus during his trial and beat him? What about the passerbys, the chief priests, while Jesus was on a cross? What about the soldiers, or not the soldiers, the thieves on the cross with Jesus? One of them ridiculed Jesus, taunting him. And Sanballat and his cronies begin to ridicule the workers even before the work started in chapter 2. But here in chapter 4, he's speaking to the armies of Samaria, intensifying the power of his ridicule. And he starts off by calling the workers feeble. Look at you guys, you aren't really construction workers, you're feeble. One's a perfume maker. What do you know about building walls? It's feeble. And then he follows up his taunt with four questions. He says, will they restore their wall? That must have made the Samaritan army break out into laughter, looking at this strange group of people piling stones upon stones, none of them really knowing exactly what they're doing. How could a remnant of feeble Jews hope to build a wall strong enough to protect their city from the mighty Samaritan army? Then he says, will they offer sacrifices? And Sanballat is saying that it will take more than just prayer and worship to rebuild this city. Will they finish in a day? Suggesting that the workers had no idea of what they were really getting into. Can they bring these stones back to life? It indicates that their building materials were so old and damaged that they couldn't possibly make a strong wall. And in verse 3, it was Tobiah who turned his ridicules to the workers when he tried out a joke on them. And he said this, what are they building? Even if a fox climbed on it, he would break it down, their wall of stones. Now, I've done some building projects with stones in my life. And you ever tried to do that? Mismatched stones trying to build something? And they're pretty precarious, aren't they? But the wall that they were building, archaeological excavations of this wall reveal that it was 9 feet thick. 9 feet thick. Help me out here, Walter. Is that about from here to about here? 9 feet? A little bit more? Right there? Okay. 9 feet thick, folks. Is a little fox going to run up on that and have it fall apart? No. But the workers became a punchline of every joke, and everyone got a laugh at their expense. And Tobiah hoped that his sarcasm would make the builders cast an apprehensive glance at their hard work and within themselves activate an avalanche of discouragement. Whenever you attempt to get involved in the Lord's work, you will always face ridicule. Expect it, but don't stop working. The second cause of external discouragement is, or was, repression in verses 7 and 8. The enemies had moved from being bothered by the Jews to being angry. And they all plotted together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to stir trouble up against it. And Warren Wiersbe writes, God's people sometimes have difficulty working together. But the people of the world have no problem uniting in opposition to the work of the Lord. So true, isn't it? Why is it that the world has no problem uniting when they want to ridicule Christians? And they want to ridicule God? They have no problem. They never disagree on it. But we as Christians who all love Jesus, who are all preaching Jesus, who are promoting Jesus, we can't even work together sometimes. Because we don't like the way you do this, or the way you do that, or how you dress, or what you sing. See, the references in verse 7 are to the four points of a compass. Sanballat and the Samaritans were on the north. Ashdod was on the west. Tobiah and the Ammonites were on the east. And Geshem and the Arabs were in the south. The workers were surrounded and lived in constant fear of being ambushed by one of these four groups. Pressures from without create problems within. Opposition outside the ranks can lead to depression on the inside. It wasn't the voice of the enemy that was the most pervasive. It was the voice of God's own people. And just like today, it's so easy to internalize the words of the enemy and feel like giving up. And that leads us to the first cause of internal discouragement. It was fatigue. Verse 10 reads, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. The workers were tired. They were hitting it hard and needing some rest. And when you're physically drained, it's very easy to become discouraged at the slightest problem. Something that would never have affected you before is now, I don't even want to face it. But it's also interesting to notice that when the workers become fatigued and discouraged, verse 6 says that it was the walls were built to half its height. But when the newness wears off and the work becomes routine and boring, it's easy to become fatigued. And when you're too tired, it's easy to become discouraged. And you begin to think that we'll never finish the job. And verse 10 ends off with this phrase, we cannot rebuild the walls. They were ready to throw in the towel. These are the same people who were described in verse 6 who said they worked with all their heart. If you're feeling fatigued today, be very careful. Because tiredness and fatigue can lead to discouragement. The second thing that can happen is that you get frustrated. Verse 10 continues on by saying that there is so much rubble that they cannot rebuild the wall. They become discouraged because they were so aggravated with the situation. As they look around and all they see is stones and more stones and more stones and more stones. And we've already built this wall 9 feet wide and 6 feet high, and it's just not enough. Because there's still so much rubble. It was frustrating. The junk was everywhere. They lost sight of their goal. And we too can lose sight of our goal when we have too much garbage in our lives. I don't know what the rubble is in your life. It may be television. It may be a possession that you're holding on to. It may be an unhealthy relationship. Maybe there's sin that you've been playing with too long. Throw it off so you don't get tripped up. Get rid of the rubble. Clear the path. Yeah, it's going to take work, but you got to do it. Another cause of discouragement is fear. Fear. The enemy of the Lord work. It struck fear in the hearts of God's people. And they felt like giving up. Remember what they said in verse 10? We cannot rebuild the walls. We just can't do it. But in verse 12, who gets afraid the quickest? Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. Those most affected by fear are those who lived near the pessimistic people. So if you want to limit the depressing thoughts that bring fear into your life, it's best not to hang around with those people. It's like that old saying, if you're going to soar with the eagles, you can't run around with the turkeys. You see, fear puts us in a frame of mind where we can not only become discouraged, we can also become deceived. And in the end, the enemies never do attack Jerusalem. In the book entitled Sacred to Life, Douglas Rumford cites a study that shows why we shouldn't let fear rule our lives. Did you know that 60% of our fears are totally unfounded? 20% of our fears are already behind us. 10% of our fears are so petty they will never make any difference in our lives. 5% are real, but we can do absolutely nothing about them. And the last 5%, they are real. And we can do something about them. We can step on that spider, can't we? But now, we know some of the causes of discouragement. Ridicule and repression can lead to fatigue and frustration and fear. But let me tell you that discouragement, it's a curable disease. And let's look briefly at 3 cures for discouragement. The first cure is to request God's help. That's where you got to start every time. These other two, they're great for curing, but if you don't start with this one, they're not going to work very well. Because you have to start by requesting God's help. Nehemiah requested God's help in chapter 1 for Jerusalem. In chapter 2, he prayed a quick, silent prayer when he was in the presence of the king. Now in chapter 4, he prays 2 different times. He looks up before launching out. He prayed before he proceeded doing what he wanted to do. Let's take a look at his first prayer in verses 4 and 5 where it says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." This prayer is not a nice prayer, is it? But it was understandable. It was honest. He knew that the enemies were really up against God. So he asked God to deal with the enemies. We're disguised. Turn their insults back on their own heads, God. Give them over as plunder. Don't cover up their guilt or their sin. Don't do it, God. They are your enemies. He didn't give lectures to the workers. He didn't organize raiding parties against the enemies. He didn't create propaganda campaigns to put different spins on things. He didn't go back and start smearing them. And here's a principle we can learn from Nehemiah. When people talk against you, don't talk back. Talk to God. Let me say that again. When people talk against you, don't talk back. Talk to God. See, verse 9 tells us that they prayed to God again. And they posted a guard. And when their enemies started talking, Nehemiah continued to pray. And the people continued to work. The second cure is to reorganize your priorities. In verse 13, Nehemiah said, "Therefore, I have stationed some of the people behind the lowest point of the wall and at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." Nehemiah had already organized the people in chapter 3, and they had finished half of their task. But now, however, a new situation had come about that required a change in the organization. If the enemies were going to attack, they would most likely do so at the weakest spots. So Nehemiah put guards at all of the vulnerable spots. This would discourage the enemy, and it encouraged the people because it dealt with their fear. When we're discouraged, one of the things that we can do is reorganize our priorities. You can look at your life. You can adopt a change in an approach instead of becoming discouraged so that you quit. Do you have a problem in your marriage? Do you have a problem in your job? Don't give up. Change your priorities. Change your attitude. Do you have a problem with your walk with God? Well, don't stop following Jesus. Reorganize your schedule so that you could meet with Him on a regular basis. Don't become overcome by discouragement, because you can do something about it. In verse 16, the workers reorganized again by dividing responsibilities. It says that half worked and the other half kept watch, and those who worked had one hand for pushing the wheelbarrow and the other hand on their sword. They worked together as a team. If you want to defeat discouragement, the third thing you can do is this. Remember who God is. After looking everything over and sensing the discouragement within his team, Nehemiah rallied his troops in verse 14, and he said this: "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." Amen. Nehemiah knew, even in the face of opposition, that success of the wall was wholly dependent upon God who inspired its beginning. Verse 10 was true. 100% true when the people said, "We cannot rebuild the wall." They can't do it on their own. They never could. They needed to remember it was God who wanted that wall built, and God would get that wall built with their help. You got to remember God, who He is and what He has promised. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it's easy for me to forget God when things are tough. When things get really tough, there are days I need to be reminded that He is always there for me. Remember the Lord by remembering that He will always be there for me. Remember how great and awesome God is. God is more able to deal with your discouragement than anybody else. God has been faithful to you in the past. He will be faithful to you today. He will be faithful to you tomorrow and every day thereafter. He has promised to be faithful. And I serve a God that doesn't lie. So when you get discouraged, remember the Lord. Remember His promises. Remember His goodness. Remember His power. Remember His greatness and His awesomeness. I don't even know if that's a real word, but God is awesome. God is so amazing and so big and so powerful. I loved your prayer this morning when you said that from outer space you can't even see people, but He knows every hair on our head. That's how awesome God is. If He cares to know how many hairs are on my head, and it may be declining, but if He knows that, then my little problems, what I think are huge problems, to Him are so simple. No matter where we live, no matter what we've done, no matter how discouraged we've been, because God is who He is, we can live and we can work freely without fear, knowing that we are protected, that we are safe, that we are secure, that God is always there on our side. Amen? Discouragement can be defeated as we request His help, as we reorganize our priorities and our attitudes, and as we remember how awesome God really is. There is nothing too big, no discouragement too large, that the grace of God cannot cover it. All because of who He is. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that You are our God and we are Your children. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for the gift of Your grace that You give us each and every day. It's such marvelous grace. It's so amazing how much You love us. And Father, far too often we forget. We forget who You are. We forget how awesome You are. We allow the things of this world to overwhelm us, to creep into our lives and begin to discourage us. We allow the enemy and his words of ridicule to sink into our minds and we begin to believe it. But Father, you are so much bigger than the enemy. You are far greater than the enemy. You've already defeated the enemy. We thank You so much for that. We just pray that You would be on our minds constantly throughout this week, that we would never, ever forget who You are. When those moments of discouragement creep into our lives, that our first thought would be of You and Your promises for us. Thank You, Father. Amen.